So if you will, turn with me to the book of Philemon. And if you've got your Bibles, book of Philemon, as Pastor Dan said earlier, it is all of 25 verses in one chapter. So if you're in the Timothy-Titus area, it's right after Titus. If you start coming through Hebrews and James and Peter, you just went too far. Make a U-turn. So the book of Philemon, I'm going to read it through since it's not that long, and then we'll dig into the scripture. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this very reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So this little book, which is a very, very personal letter from Paul to Philemon, just some background and a theme of this short letter. We know that it was written during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, and like Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, Philemon is known as the four prison epistles. We also know that it was written at the same time as Colossians. Now this man Philemon, in whom Paul is writing, he was a member of the Colossian church and was most likely led to faith in Christ as a result of Paul's ministry, perhaps in Ephesus, because we do know from Scripture Paul had never visited Colossae. And then Philemon had a slave named Onesimus, which we'll get to. And it was very likely that Onesimus had stolen from his master and fled to Rome, where he ended up meeting Paul. And at some point in their conversation and meeting, was led to faith in Christ. So now we have a connection between Paul and Philemon, and it's this slave, Onesimus. And what we're going to read through this letter is, it's Paul's attempt to intercede on behalf of Onesimus. So if you look at your Bibles, we're going to cover these in various sections. And so starting off in verses 1 through 3, again where it says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know Paul typically identifies himself in most of his letters as an apostle. Not here. Read what it says. A prisoner of Christ Jesus. He doesn't say apostle like he does in his other letters. He does say he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Notice he doesn't say not a prisoner of Rome, which we know he is, but a prisoner of Christ Jesus. We also read in this passage that he was accompanied by Timothy, whom we know from Scripture that he was addressed by Paul as a beloved son. Those two had a very kindred relationship. To Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, we see in that phrase, or that sentence, beloved. It's a special word. There is a deep loving relationship with Philemon and Paul. The word translates as agapetos, dearly, which actually comes from the Greek word agapao, which if you've been in this church long enough to know, you know Pastor does some really in-depth word studies. I encourage you to do the same thing because it really gives a deeper meaning to the scriptures when you can see the words and how they're derived and how the Lord used these words so dramatically in some cases to really drive home the point. And so that root word is to love dearly. So when he says beloved, this is the same word in Matthew 3:17, where scripture says, and behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That's the same exact word translation that Paul just used in Philemon. Notice when he says fellow worker, Paul used that term often. Romans 16:9. I'm not going to read all of these scriptures. If you need to, I can give you the references after. If I did, we would be here till well after lunchtime, and I know that the children's church workers would not enjoy that. So Romans 16:21, 1 Corinthians 3:9, Philippians 2:25, Philippians 4:3, and Colossians 4:11. There are more, but again, Paul used that term fellow worker quite a bit. He was such an influential person that God used, and the influence that he had, and to be able to call these men fellow workers. The word actually means synargos in the Greek, and it translates as companion in work. And it's interesting, as I was doing some digging, you'd actually have to see it in front of you. So if you have a word study or if you go to like Blue Letter Bible website, you'll see that there's a word in there, and the way it's spelled looks like the word synergy, synergia. And the word synergy from the Greek, synergia, means joint work or cooperation. Quite fitting, isn't it? Because that's how we use the term synergy when we're talking about things of dynamics and how they come together. And so, again, the importance of the meaning of these words. Now we go to aphia. And, you know, there's different takes on who these next two characters are in the letter. Aphia is more likely Philemon's wife. There is no conclusive evidence of this, but most commentaries that I've read agree that most likely she's Philemon's wife. Some assume that the son of Philemon and Aphia, Archippus. Some assume that he was the son of Philemon and Aphia. But again, this is not certain. He is mentioned in Colossians 4:17, though, which would lead us to believe that he is the pastor of this church in Philemon's house. But again, we're not 100% sure. In Colossians 4:17, the reference says, say to Archippus, take heed to your ministry, which you've received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And then moving on in this passage, to the church in your house. This means that the church, or a portion of it, in Colossae, met in Philemon's house. We know that while the Jews had their synagogues, Christians met in the homes of their members. House churches are also mentioned in Romans 16:5, 1 Corinthians 16:19, and Colossians 4:15. This was how the early church met, in homes. So you're seeing the connection of how these relationships were formed. And then in verse 3, we know this, a common phrase that Paul uses. It's his customary greeting in all his letters. However, this particular greeting was not directed towards an entire congregation, like the Ephesians or the Philippians or the Colossians, but Philemon individually. This is what makes this letter unique amongst Paul's writing and makes it very personal. As we move on to verses 4 through 7, it says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. So starting in verse 4, Paul acknowledges that he prays often for Philemon, and he prayed with thanksgiving to God. Philemon had been such a blessing to Paul that he prayed often and gratefully for him. That phrase, making mention or remembering, indicates that Paul did not necessarily pray long, elaborate prayers for Philemon, but he did often make mention of Philemon in his prayers. And if you've read your Bible, you know enough that in Paul's letters, he uses this same phrase. Again, Paul loves repetition. It's for a purpose. It's to drive home points. And when he uses that phrase, making mention, he does this to the Romans in Romans 1:9, to the Ephesians in Ephesians 1:16, to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:2, and now here in Philemon 4. And then in verse 5, he says, because I hear of the love of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Paul thanked God for Philemon because of his love and faith, first and foremost towards Jesus, and then towards all the saints. And digging into that word love, because there are various translations, that term used is the agape love that we've come to know. It's a type of love of self-sacrifice where a person places places the welfare of another above their own. John 15:13 is a great example. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. That's what agape love is, and agape is the Greek word. And then all the saints, as Paul says, this refers to all the believers. Again, Philemon, the usefulness of Philemon from Paul. There is so much that we can glean from the scriptures. And this is just a short letter, and we have to infer quite a bit. But we know that there was a deep impact. And then in the word fellowship, that's a special word. And I know some of us, those of you who have heard this word, and if you've not known the meaning, I'm sure you've heard the word. It's called koinonia, or partnership, as it will. This term that describes the participation with others in a close relationship. It's a community. It means to enter into others' lives and share in their experiences. Challenges, joys, sorrows, and trials. That's koinonia, or partnership. That's what we do as a church, right? That's what we should be doing as a church. We should have a deep partnership, koinonia. And then when he uses the word knowledge, this is not a superficial familiarization of something. That's another word. This word that's used is epignosis. This means a full, deep knowledge. Not just simply being familiar with something. It's referring to what Philemon himself has experienced, a deep, true, full knowledge. Paul reminds Philemon of the powerful influence he can have on others by following the example of Christ in relating to others within the church, even converted slaves. And then in verse 7, Paul here is encouraging Philemon by telling him how the hearts of fellow believers have been refreshed by him, and this brings joy and comfort to Paul. I'm going to read the scripture again. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. When I was reading this and realizing how this is Paul's way of encouraging Philemon, I couldn't help but think, do I do this on a regular basis to those I know teach me? Do we do this as a church to those who teach us? Do we encourage our pastors? Think about that. How refreshing it would be, not out of just mundane repetition, because then it loses its value, but just from time to time, refreshing our pastor and encouraging him and reflecting on passages like this, just like Paul did. So now moving on to Paul and his appeal to Philemon. So we'll be in verses 8 through 16. It says, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be, in effect, by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So in verses 8 and 9, here we have the transition. We just transitioned from Paul's greeting, his thanksgiving, and his encouragement to the purpose of this letter, which is the appeal to Philemon, a plea, if you will. Since Paul is an apostle, and we know that he is because Scripture is very clear on this, since Paul is an apostle, he has every right to command Philemon, who is a believer, to exercise forgiveness and restoration to Onesimus, since both are brothers in Christ. However, instead of a command, which again, he could easily have relayed that message as a commandment, he doesn't do that. He pleads. He appeals to Philemon in love. And it just so happens that that word again translates agape love. A loving appeal is often better than authoritative command. I'll say that again because this goes, it's a statement that can be used for every one of us. Those who have children, those who are in leadership of some form, whether it's in a church, at your job, at home, a loving appeal is often better than an authoritative command. Don't get me wrong, there is a time for authority. But it shouldn't start that way. It doesn't have to start that way. And that's what Paul is doing here. In verse 10, now we're introduced to Onesimus. Onesimus was an escaped slave from Philemon. It seems that when Onesimus escaped, he fled to Rome and intentionally or not, met with Paul. Paul, though under house arrest by the Romans, at some point led Onesimus to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul often spoke of his converts as his children. We know from Timothy, Titus, the Corinthian Christians, the Galatian Christians, were each called Paul's children. In some way, Onesimus became useful as we read in verse 11. That word is profitable, to profit, to be useful. Paul is saying he's useful to me now. He was useless to you, he's useless to me. Useful to me now. Boy, that's a tongue twister. Perhaps he served as an assistant to Paul during his house arrest. We're not sure. So Philemon's runaway slave, Onesimus, was now useless to Philemon because he fled and escaped. But he had become useful to Paul, and by extension, also to Philemon. Since Philemon loved Paul, if Onesimus helped Paul, he was helping Philemon also. You see the connection? And it's interesting because this name, Onesimus, in the Greek, translates profitable. That's the root word for his very name. Now that he was a Christian, a believer in Christ, Onesimus could actually live up to his name. Again, Scripture and the way that it was penned through the Holy Spirit, the wording is no coincidence. And depending on your Bible translation, you might have different words. But again, if you really dig into your Bible translation words, we're all going to point back to that Greek language. And so yours might say profitable. Some say useful. It's the same word. And it's just no coincidence that this man, this runaway slave, Onesimus, that's the root word of his name and his meaning. So then moving on in verse 12 and 14, Paul sends Onesimus back with the hope that Philemon will allow him to return again to Paul. We see Onesimus had done something wrong and that he escaped from his master. This was a time to set that right, so Paul is willing to send him back. Yet Paul obviously wanted Philemon to deal gently with Onesimus. We know that under Roman law, the slave owner had complete and total control over his slave. It wasn't unusual for slaves to be crucified for lesser offenses than just escaping. But again, that was under Roman law. And the whole topic of slavery and how this correlates with the teaching of it back then and how it correlates today, that's a totally different lesson. But it is not the same. We're not talking about the same as the slave trade that we've all learned in the history books. This is different. But under Roman law, and again, this is where Onesimus fled. Under Roman law, he could have been crucified. So clearly, Paul wanted Onesimus to stay because he had become such a big help. Paul's message to Philemon is that the best way to minister to him was to receive Onesimus back with open arms and as more than merely a slave, something he specifically requests in verse 16, where it says, "No longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Did you catch that word, beloved? Same meaning as we read before. Then in verse 15, Paul reminds Philemon that the Lord always allows things for his reasons, for his good purpose, far and above any man's purview. He essentially appeals to the sovereign hand of God in our lives, that whereas man can intend evil through their deeds, God will use it for good. And a great reference we won't turn there today is in Genesis 50:20. And then in verse 16, he desires that the new relationship between Philemon and Onesimus would be far superior to whatever the relationship had been before. So moving on to the next passage of Scripture in this letter, verses 17 through 20, we're going to read Paul's willingness to pay the debt of Onesimus. Starting in verse 17, "If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. So as we touch on verse 17, Paul is basically saying this. Philemon, brother, if you consider me a partner, aka an associate, a comrade, a companion, then do the same for Onesimus, who is now your fellow brother, and receive him back. That's what Paul is basically telling him. And in verses 18 and 19, this appeal by Paul is significant because he stood beside a guilty man, Onesimus, and said to the owner of the slave, Philemon, he says, I know this man is a criminal and deserves punishment, yet this slave is my friend, my brother. So, Philemon, if you're going to punish him, punish me also. I stand beside him to take his punishment. That's what Paul's telling him here, paraphrasing. I'm going to read it again in the actual passage of Scripture where it says in 18 and 19, but if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention that you owe to me even your own self as well. Folks, does this sound familiar? Does this passage of Scripture, does this situation sound familiar? I hope it does. It should. Because what Paul was willing to do for Onesimus is representative of what Christ Jesus did for us by taking our sins and the punishment that we deserved and deserve and charged them to his account. He paid the penalty for our sins by giving himself as a ransom and satisfied the wrath of God that you and I fully deserve. 2 Corinthians 5:21, and I will read this one, says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul reminds Philemon that it was through Paul's sharing of the gospel that Philemon was saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And again, those two verses in Scripture, the representation that it means. Who would have ever thought that that's buried in this little personal letter from Paul? Because while in this letter, there are no major doctrinal teachings or the teachings that Paul often uses in his other letters. If you really read this personal letter and literally go verse by verse, word by word, you're going to find there are some key biblical principles that we should all be following and a reminder of what Jesus Christ did for us. He paid the price. Our sin was charged to his account. So now moving on to verse 20. Where he says, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. The word benefit translates in the Greek. See if I can get this one right. Anonymy. Guess what it means? It means to be useful or to profit. Sound familiar? We just touched on this a little bit ago in someone's name. It just also happens to be the root word for the name of Onesimus. Coincidence? No, of course not. There is no coincidence with God. Everything is perfect. Everything that God does, did, will do, wrote, is perfect. So there was no coincidence that this runaway slave who was once useless to Philemon has become useful And lo and behold, that's the meaning and the root of his name in the Greek. Paul uses this play on words to communicate a not so subtle request. He's basically saying, Philemon, let me have Onesimus back from you in the Lord because he is useful to me and my heart will be refreshed by you sending him back to me. Now moving on to verses 21 through 25, where we'll touch on the closing remarks and Paul's final greetings. Remember I said this is only 25 verses long. This is a very short letter. And in some ways, I'm only touching the surface. But in verse 21 through 22, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time also, prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So back to verse 21 and 22. Knowing that Philemon is a fellow brother and fellow worker, as we previously read, and that their relationship is such a close one, Paul is letting Philemon know that he has no doubt, Paul has no doubt that Philemon will not only honor this request from Paul, but that Philemon will go above and beyond this. And not only is Paul confident of this, he is requesting Philemon to fervently pray for his release, Paul's release, from house arrest, and to make preparation for his return to Philemon. That's the confidence that Paul has here in Philemon. We don't have that kind of confidence with people that we're just acquainted with. We don't have that kind of confidence with people who we see from time to time, maybe in passing, the grocery store. In our case here in Galt, it seems to be Walmart. It's much closer than that. To have that kind of confidence in someone, to make this claim. Folks, that's a deep relationship, as we read earlier. And now in verse 23 and 24, where he lists these men, he says in 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. So we know that each of these men are also mentioned in the conclusion of the letter to the Colossians, which again, we know that Paul wrote Philemon the same time as Colossians. In Colossians 4, 10 through 17, that's where those men are listed. This confirms that these two letters went to the same place. We know that Epaphras was a native of Colossae and likely one of their pastors from Colossians 4, 12 and 13. Mark was one of Paul's most valued assistants who had overcome an opposition. Overcoming Paul's opposition because of a disagreement that they had, and who was now someone Paul treasured. That little incident is in 2 Timothy 4:11. And then we have Aristarchus. Aristarchus was a Jewish believer who we learn in the book of Acts was a traveling companion of Paul. And Demas, oh boy, good old Demas. Demas, we know, started out with Paul. But as we read in 2 Timothy 4:10, later deserted Paul. Why? For the love of the world. He strayed, folks. And then Luke. Luke was the physician. He was a traveling companion of Paul on some of his journeys, as recorded also in the book of Acts. We also know from 2 Timothy 4:11 that Luke was alone with Paul at the end of Paul's life. So again, there are reasons for names. Some people tend to skip over names in the Bible because it seems to be just a list. But there are at times underlying meanings to go and read lessons that we can glean from about these relationships, such as Demas, such as Luke and Mark. And then in verse 25, Paul closes this letter, reminding Philemon of the common experience of all whom God has forgiven. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you have experienced his grace, unmerited favor that none of us deserves. I'll read verse 25 again. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace, unmerited favor. We don't deserve it, folks. So how do we apply this? Because it's such a short letter, and again, if you've read it before, you may have come across the thought, what is in this short little personal letter for me? How can I possibly apply this? This was from Paul to Philemon, pleading for the return, the forgiveness, and the restoration of this runaway slave. Well, much like the appeal for Philemon to restore and by implication forgive Onesimus, we as Christians, we as brothers and sisters in Christ, are to forgive one another. Folks, this is not an option. This is not just me giving you my opinion. We're commanded to do so. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And then in Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's the application Paul is so subtly put into this letter. A story of forgiveness and restoration. So I hope that you would not just hear this from me, not just read it in your Bible. And for some of you sitting out there, I know you heard me talk about this at the men's breakfast. This was my same lesson. But I am confident that you would agree that Scripture never gets old. Scripture is unchanged. It's we who change. It's us who sin. It's us who need to be forgiven. It's us who need to forgive. So I hope this has touched you as it did me. Give us something to reflect on. Is there someone we need to forgive? Forgiveness is not for the other person. Forgiveness is for the person doing the forgiving, because it sets our relationship right before God. So again, I hope this has communicated to you. I hope I communicated effectively through God's word. But read it again. Go home today, read it again. It's only 25 verses. You can probably knock it out if you read faster than I do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. Lord, we thank you that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And when we read this short little letter from Paul to Philemon, it is so easy to gloss over it and just treat it as such, just a letter. It doesn't apply to us. Lord, we know that that's not true. We know that every word that has been penned through the men who wrote it by your inspiration Every word of it has value. Every word of it should be taken to heart. So, Lord, if there's someone who we need to forgive, if there's someone we need to reach out to and restore a relationship, Lord, use the Holy Spirit. Convict us. Set it on our hearts that we would not go one more day without identifying who that person is. Lord, in restoring that relationship, I thank you, Lord, for what Christ did on our behalf. Lord, he took the penalty that was due to us and he put it on his account. I thank you that there is nothing in and of ourselves that we can do to earn salvation. I thank you that it was the shed blood of Christ on that cross, who rose again and offers salvation to all who call upon him in faith. So, Lord, as we go before you, go before this day, we ask that you go before us, guide us, direct us, teach us so much more that we may be read over and over in your perfect word, because it's us who change, it's us who sin, it's us who need to be refined daily through the reading of Scripture. Thank you, Lord. We love you, and it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.